Lord, Father, as we're about to embark upon one more time of teaching your word, the thought reminds is within my heart to know that even though my time upon the pulpit here is limited, the effect should not. That each time that we open our mouths for you, Lord, your promises is that you would put your word in it. Lord, Father, we ask that you preach this day, that you teach us, that you come upon the throne once again, that we see you boldly, and we surround you with praise. May we hear your great words, and may we be moved by it to be more like you. May we bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a joy it is to be here. It is indeed a curious thing. I always love to come with my wife on my arm, but my girl of mercy is out there on a rescue. I keep thinking about rescue because in Jude 21, which we're talking about today, it says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's our word for the day. It's not a secret word. It is a word for us. God's mercy is what approaches our hearts each and every day. I would like to ask a question, not about today. We'll give you a break for today. But how many of you sinned yesterday? Anybody says they didn't sin yesterday? Because we can have a talk about humility next. Our hearts are drawn to the point of understanding God's mercy. When we can appreciate God's mercy is when we get to that point of crossing over from the material to the spiritual. Because as long as we question whether or not we sin, we're still in that old place. I think I've used this analogy before when people ask me about, is there place in heaven secure? When they talk to me about the term, actually the term is called eternal security. When people ask me about eternal security, I, as you've heard me say before, cross-reference that to a kingdom, a place with borders, like national borders. And you know we've used maps before in talking about different places, but if you think about a place that has boundaries, God's kingdom is just that. God's kingdom has a boundary about it. And if you live within the boundaries, it is a choice. It's one of those places you can come live because you wanna. You wanna. You wanna live there with the Lord. You wanna do it, and when he calls you to live in a specific way, to follow certain laws and have certain procedures and to love your neighbor as yourself, but if you want to live outside of the boundaries and raise the question, am I still saved? Am I still rescued? Am I still under God's covering? The question becomes mute. Because if you choose to live outside of the boundaries, what does it matter? Because it only counts for those who want to live in his kingdom. Are you still saved? It doesn't even matter to the point of theology. How often have we heard a parent say to a teenager or a fellow or a late young lady in their early 20s, listen, if you want to live in our house, here are the rules. If you choose not to, there's the door. Perhaps you've heard that before. Maybe you personally heard it as the point of direction. God's the same way. God is a merciful and benign dictator. He is a dictator. Why? Because he dictates how we're supposed to live. And we can choose whether or not to follow it. But what are the benefits of following God? Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What a wonderful thing to go to that certain place, to be part of eternal life. when you weigh and you measure all the things of the world and the material to the personal and the positive and the intimate idea of eternal life with God, how great is that? How many of you believe that life as we have it here on earth is as good as it's going to be in heaven?
Yes.
Thank you, Ellen. You see, when we've heard that song, when we get to heaven, yeah, we all have plans of what will happen to heaven. Something tells me that the camp director will be there with a lanyard around his neck and a whistle blowing and say, okay, everybody, we're going to do a few laps first. Because God will be talking to us in the same manner as he did to the children of Israel. Children of Israel lived 430 years with the Egyptians, and they had acquired a lot of their same habits. Oh yeah, there's many of them that cried out to God to say, save us from our slavery. But at the very same time, the Goldbergs were next to the Mahmuds. And after a while, there was some intermarriage, and there was other things that didn't please God. And I think as much as he heard their cry for his rescue, he also understood that there had to be a correction. Don't you think that's the case? Because of the 10 plagues, if you remember, 5 of them also fell upon the Israelites. That's right. 5 of the 10 plagues fell upon the Israelites. Why? Because after you've been living a certain way for 430 years, it takes a divine knock on the noggin for you to get straight with God. And I think we'll be doing laps. I think that camp counselor in sweats is going to blow that whistle when we get to heaven and say, let's start doing godly laps. Let's get our minds and our hearts straight with God. Now, why do I say that? Yes, we're saved. I love that word saved. It's what a lifeguard does when somebody's drowning, isn't it? He saves them. But do we understand our salvation? It is mercy until eternal life. It is forever living with God. And when you live with God, you have to live by his rules. And sometimes we are slow to understand exactly what those rules are. Here it says, waiting anxiously. The actual translation of the Greek word here is patient. Patient, waiting patiently for the mercy of God. Now it's kind of funny. There's a dichotomy in anxiousness and patience. But patience is truly an ability that we do not have. It's an ability that we're sorrowfully in need of. Our lack of patience influences our opinions, especially our thoughts of God. Why do I say that? How many of you, and I love that this is our group interaction, we're all in a hotel room and we're giving our truth. We're being transparent with each other. Of course, why would we do it in church? So we're in a hotel room and we're at a seminar and we're sharing our thoughts and transparency. And here's the question. How many of you think the same thing of God when he doesn't answer your prayers when he does? I see some heads going up and down, but I don't see any heads looking at my toes. We change our thoughts of God when he doesn't answer our prayers exactly the way we ask him to. How dare God not do things I want? How big does he think he is? Pretty big. That's a fact, isn't it? Whether you're struggling with your health or finances and relationships, whatever the case is, if you continue to have problems with those, get a grip. God wants you to handle that. God has ways. If we open his Bible, we open his holy word, he has direction how to deal with relationships. He wants you to get over your personal selfishness, your personal pride, to fix relationships. There's a legal term that's called open hands. Turn on the microphone, it might help. There we go. It's on now. Thank you very much. As Captain Schmidt was in the middle there pointing here. I like that. Fact remains is that we have a tendency to be about ourselves. But we can still be about ourselves because the benefit to ourselves is when we're in
right relationship with each other as well as with the Lord. What a peaceful life it is when we get along with everyone. Is it to be expected to be continued all the time? Of course not. Because we have the flesh in the way. And as we stumble over the flesh, we end up with different answers to our questions. Like, why am I not winning? Patience God requires of us. Indeed, God's plans often take time to unfold for the greatest benefit and fulfillment. And if we shortcut God's timing, we can easily and sadly shortcut the blessings that are intended for us. You know, if we're too much in of a hurry, and it's happened many times in my life, when I didn't understand why God didn't respond quickly in a time of crisis, in a short while I could understand that His blessing was even greater. I'll give you a little. It was time that I had heard that many years ago that God wanted me to go into full-time work, full-time Christian work, which was pretty tough for a Jewish kid. And I always wondered, did that mean I have to give up my lox and bagels for ham sandwiches? I still enjoy them both. But when he did that, I had a pretty nice home, lots of bedrooms, swimming pool, big time stuff in a highfalutin suburb up north. And God said, you have too much. So I sold that house for something half as much in a more blue collar neighborhood. And as I moved to that, I just wondered what God was doing, because I had always said, I don't want to live there. I didn't want to live in that town because it was a blue-collar town, and I was up here, you know, wait a minute, a little higher. And as I was up there sniffing the rare air in that fancy house, I lost myself and came to faith. When I moved into that little house in the other town, I didn't understand, and I came to love that neighborhood so much. Because when I was in that rare air town, I didn't have a neighbor. Oh, they lived next to me, but I didn't have a neighbor. And the minute I moved into the next house, there was at that time, a 90-year-old guy brought me a basket of fruit. The very first day while I'm sorting through boxes, says, welcome to the neighborhood. And that's how it was. We lived in a cul-de-sac, and we spent every single day having coffee or Cokes with the neighborhood as I shared the gospel. God has a plan. And in His humility that He wishes for us to have, like His Son had, He desires us to have that place and that focus of being in the center of His love, not in the center of ours. You see, His love is better than our love. Na 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 boo boo, my love's better than your love. God's love is so incredible that He gives us in His richness and His mercy so much more than we could want for ourselves. Hebrews 10:36 causes us to understand this patience, and I love it in the King James. For ye have a need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That if we are patient, God's fulfillment of our needs is so much sweeter than what we would ask for ourselves. The word found in this great verse speaks to the human condition, the challenging impatience that we exhibit daily. Perhaps you say that in the verse where it says, that we said that waiting anxiously infers the opposite of patience. But does it? Let's reread that. It says, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What does Paul say to the idea of impatience here or anxiousness? He says in 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sound familiar to a song we just sang? And we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Yea, for the day that will be beckoned into the presence of the Lord. I know that on earth we cry for the loss of a loved one, but don't cry for them. Cry for ourselves that we'll miss them. But look how grand their life will be eternally with Christ. Yea. Within waiting is the ability to understand that in God's sovereignty and in God's economy that we receive more than we expect. That the gifts from heaven always exceed our expectations. Breaking down the verse, we are also blessed with several instructions. Number one, wait anxiously. Waiting anxiously, it's so hard to comprehend. Are we there yet? I'll bet. And I'm not a gambler, but this one would be an easy winner. I'll bet that each and every one of you sat in the back seat while you're taking that long ride to grandma or an aunt, that you said, what? Are we there yet? If I bet everyone, I would have won that one, wouldn't I? And that's what life is. Are we there yet? Well, let's answer a quick question that it's not in the sermon with this answer. Eternal life started the moment you accepted Christ into your heart. The moment you said, Jesus is my Lord, you have entered into eternal life. But we're waiting anxiously until it actually transitions for us. Because we want the Lord to come down and grab us, to put His arms around us, and to smooch us, and to squeeze us, and to give us that feeling. And no more will we have an ache, and no longer will we have a pain, and no longer will we have the pain of missed opportunities, or death, or destruction. Because when God wraps His arms around us, He does so with anxiousness. What a paradox. The word anxious, by the way, is only found in the New American Standard. And, of course, the church uses the NIV and the pastor uses the New American Standard. And so I found this word anxious over and over again. But the Greek term pereo means to keep watch, as to guard. So if we translate this verse again, it says, waiting on guard. In other words, keeping our eyes peeled for eternal life, for the mercy that would give us eternal life. That would put us at the corner of our glass house, and I'm thinking of Mike in that on the fourth floor, looking out his window, and we're always I always wondered what they thought he did there other than looking out his window at work. And there you go. Oh, at the end of the day, right. Sure, yeah, wink, wink. And anyway, but the point is that while we have our vision looking out the window of our lives, we're looking for God to come. We're looking. Why? As wonderful as our lives are here, it ain't nothing compared to heaven. Can you imagine? No more shoes that are too tight. I say that not in comedy. But the world is too tight. We have a tendency to complain because life is too tight. Even now, and I know it's prevalent, and I mean, I am afflicted with an addiction. I watch Fox News. And then I need to be healed. But to watch the constant chatter and buzzing around people running for office, telling us lies every minute. And we just want our country run by God. We don't want abortion. We don't want people of an alternative lifestyle telling us that we should live their way. I think that God created all people and that we are all subject to temptation. And some of us are strong enough to deal with it and some not. It's not for us to judge. But don't tell me to live in a way other than to love Christ. Don't tell me to live in a way not to honor Christ. This is off the charts on the teaching. But our shoes are too tight. Our world is too tight. There's too many issues. Health issues, political issues, provision issues, a roof over our head issues, food in our stomach issues, relationship issues. Life is too tight. Heaven is better. Don't take your eye off the ball. What is eternal life but the most outlandish declaration? Think of it. If it isn't a Disney fairy tale, what in the world is it? That somebody says you're going to live forever. And if we wouldn't have faith in Jesus Christ, how could he even comprehend it? To live forever. I'll tell you what, when I was sick going on for those weeks that I was so ill, and for several other times in my past, the last thing I thought about was eternal life. Because I so dearly wanted to spend time with my bride. But am I selfish? Am I going in the right direction? When we are waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. What is the best thing? Does the term mercy truly define the gracious love and care that the Lord God gives us? How could we even put words on the mercy of God that would deny all of our sin and allow us to be raised up in the heavenlies with the holy God we worship? Spend a moment just thinking of the mercy of God, that He would take us. Now, I'm not pointing my finger at you and saying that you are less worthy than I am. Maybe you are, I don't know. But the fact is that we are all called to be the children of the living God. Can you wrap your arms around the love of God and understand the true mercy that He has for us? The love that He has for us? That He wants to live with us forever? Talk about crazy. Boy, I hope he's a Cup fan. The Greek term eleo that is found for mercy both in this verse and in the next one is usually translated compassion, depending on most translations. And greater than a one-dimensional mercy, compassion elicits an understanding of total concern. Now, doesn't that better describe the Lord's character? Because mercy is something that I think of as one-dimensional. Somebody pleading with the governor for mercy and to let somebody off the death penalty or to be let off of a conviction. It's kind of one-dimensional. But compassion is God's real word here because it encompasses all things with us. For He provides all things that we need, and He provides us a future in heaven with Him. Yay, God! Hear that, God. Jude 22 says, and have mercy on some who are doubting. I'm going to paraphrase that. Have compassion on those who are challenged in their belief. Now, all the good things that I've been telling you are very encouraging, but I know that there's some of you saying, maybe, hopefully, but you don't have it cemented yet. Mark 9:20 says, they brought the boy to him, and when Jesus saw him, immediately the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth, and he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus, with a sense, passion, responds with a little bit of a semi-sarcastic statement, if I can. If I can. All things are possible, it says, to him who believes. And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help me with my unbelief. Don't raise a hand. But I know that there's some of you who have trouble believing in God's complete compassion and mercy. Complete means without any doubts. That God loves us so incredibly that he sent his son to die for us. Well, if that's not enough, but what? That he kept him from, that he died and he was resurrected and he's at the right hand of God pleading for you by name. By name. And while he's at it, he's saying, and by the way, Gary has 2,000 hairs on his head. Which is less than he had this morning. Because God knows so well how many hairs are upon our head. He knows every little bit about us. And in spite of our daily sin, the action upon the cross is organic, it's alive, and it lasts forever. It covers our sins from the beginning, from yesterday, and today and forever. Our sin is always thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. What a compassionate God we have. None of us started out having an understanding of the fullness of God, and certainly many of us were brought up in a believing household or had sincere believers affect our growth or maturity. But that doesn't mean that we own maturity or the understanding of the deep well of God. Oh, thank you, brother. Thank you very much. Water? Anyway, okay. That's good stuff. We move just one last piece of scripture. In John 20, verse 24, tells a story. Our Lord's already been crucified. He's been resurrected. And he comes into a room. Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, and by the way, Didymus means a twin, because he was a twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to him, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut and locked, and stood in their midst and said, peace be upon you. Turns to Thomas and he says, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. What do we need? What can I do for you to tell you of the truth of the death for our sins, the resurrection to validate his godliness, and his life at the right hand of God for you that will wipe away all doubts? You see, it's not a question upon you that you doubt. Even one of the apostles, even Thomas, who was a great missionary into India, and they opened half the churches there are opened by his missions, the Martoma churches there, was inspired by the fact that his disbelief turned to belief. What can I do for you? Better question is, what can Christ do for you to wipe away all doubt that he hasn't already done? Our God is God. Faith is a difficult thing to acquire, but an invaluable thing to keep, to hold, to have. And the patience and compassion that we receive is certainly worth a gem worth keeping. Amen. Lord Father, what a blessing you have in the convincing words of your Scripture, that we have forever the love and compassion and mercy and plan of the King. Lord Father, we submit our lives unto you, for you have provided for us exceedingly and abundantly, beyond measure, above and beyond all the glory of heaven, because you so loved us. Lord Father, we thank you for the beauty of your Son and the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the love that exists in every word of Scripture. May we give you the praise and honor, and may we do this in Christ's name. Amen.